We open our Bibles this morning and turn in the Word of God to John 20, John's Gospel account, chapter 20. We're going to read the first 18 verses of this chapter. Verses 11 through 18 will make up our text this morning. First day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. And as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Now verses 11 through 18 will be our text. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. This far we read the Word of God this morning. As we mentioned, our text is found in verses 11 through 18. It was late Friday afternoon. The body of Jesus hung limp on the cross. He had given up the ghost and died. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus went to Pilate and begged for the body of our Savior. Pilate granted that request, and Joseph and Nicodemus took his body down from the cross, wrapped it in linen grave clothes, and then laid it to rest in the sepulchre of Joseph. The women who had accompanied Jesus during his earthly ministry watched as these men prepared the body of Jesus. Among them were Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of Joses. Luke informs us in chapter 23, verse 55 and 56, And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. It was now Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath. As Luke mentioned, these women rested on that day according to the fourth commandment. The chief priests and elders, however, did not rest on that day, but were busy with their own personal business. They asked Pilate if he would place a guard in front of that sepulcher, because they did not want the body of Jesus stolen out of that sepulcher, and then the rumor be passed around that he was raised from the dead. Pilate instructed the Sanhedrin to do it themselves. So the Sanhedrin sealed the tomb and placed four of their own soldiers before the tomb to keep close watch over it. The purpose was evident. Now, it was early on Sunday morning, the first day of the week, the third day after Jesus had been buried. John informs us that while it was yet dark in the morning, Mary Magdalene approached the sepulcher of Jesus. Mark informs us that Salome and Mary, the mother of James, accompanied her to the sepulcher. And it is safe to assume that these other women who had followed Jesus from Galilee to Jerusalem were present with them. But John, in his gospel account, focuses his attention solely on Mary Magdalene and now her reaction to this resurrection of Jesus. So, we meet this morning another godly woman whose life was spent in the service of our Savior. In fact, we meet a third woman named Mary. We've considered Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and now we meet Mary Magdalene, whose life Jesus touched. The account before us this morning again focuses our attention, of course, on Jesus Christ and on the wonder of his resurrection. But certainly what we learn of him is now intertwined with Mary and her actions toward him, meeting him outside of his sepulcher. We'll find in this account that in order to believe that Jesus rose from the dead actually requires an act of God's grace. In fact, the facts of the resurrection are a sure proof to believers that Christ is risen from the dead, and yet if God doesn't work in our hearts by his grace and the spirit of that living Lord, then we will never believe in that resurrection. So Mary teaches us that in her encounter with Jesus. We consider this morning Mary's weeping turned to joy. In the first place, we consider her blinded eyes, secondly, her sight restored, and then finally, her message of joy. Mary Magdalene was a believer. She hailed from a little village located along the coastline of the Sea of Galilee, known as Magdala. If we were to look back into her life, we certainly can understand why she loved and was completely devoted to serving Jesus. Luke mentions, almost in passing, that Mary had been possessed with seven devils. Demon possession, as we find in the gospel accounts, was a common occurrence, it seems, in Jesus' day. But demon possession was a horrible malady. A devil would actually enter into a person and take control of their mind and will and body. Those possessed by a devil spoke uncontrollably his blasphemous words. They followed his desire, even to the point that they became very violent and even mutilated their own bodies. Mary was possessed by seven of these devils. Seven of them. We learn of that man who was possessed by a legion of devils. And that man was so strong that no chains could hold him, and he lived in the wilds. Well, Mary had seven devils in her. She was a lunatic. No one could control Mary. If one devil was not having his way with her, then another one was. And never a moment of blessed peace in the heart and in the soul of this woman. Always that battle going on within her, even among the devils themselves. And no one dared even associate with this particular woman. Well, Jesus, during his earthly ministry at one point, cast these seven devils out of Mary. Can you imagine, beloved saints, the peace of heart that this woman must have experienced once having those devils cast out of her? And as a result of that miracle, she had become a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, just as devoted to him as were Jesus' 12 disciples. She, with other women, listed in Luke 8, verse 3, ministered always to the needs of Jesus Christ as he traveled about the countryside. In other words, she was one of them that helped to see to it that Jesus was fed or that he had a place to sleep at night and so on. Now, in the first verse of our account this morning, we find Mary weeping by the mouth of Christ's sepulcher. We read of that in verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. That term used here in our text for weeping refers to a loud, unrestrained sobbing. Weeping of one who refuses to be comforted. And as such, these tears of Mary represent her unbelief. Now, we need to be careful when we say this. We've already spoken of the fact that Mary was indeed a believer. She wasn't an unbeliever. Mary believed in Jesus as her Lord and as her Savior. And she experienced in a very real way in her own personal life what it meant to be saved by Jesus Christ. But as with every believer, there are times in our lives where we can go through a bit of a spiritual lull, where our faith is weak. And it's usually at that times that our prayers come before God and we say to him, I believe, Lord, help thou my unbelief. Mary's eyes at this point were blinded. She refused to believe that Jesus had indeed risen from the grave. And we say that, of course, that she refused to believe because she ignored completely the infallible proof of Jesus' resurrection. She was confronted repeatedly with the facts of the resurrection, that Christ was risen and that he was very much alive, but she refused to believe that. Now, to understand that, of course, we have to take a close look at some of the facts of the account that we have before us this morning. John tells us in verse 1 here of John 20 that Mary actually saw the stone taken away. She didn't just simply see that stone already rolled away. She saw it taken away from the mouth of the tomb. That means that Mary, on the way to the sepulcher, along with the other women, experienced that earthquake, because the earth had shaken before they arrived at the sepulcher, that she had seen that angel come down and roll that stone away and was now sitting on that stone. And no doubt either she heard that angel say, I know ye seek Jesus, which is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Well, those women that were with Mary complied, and they went into the sepulcher, but Mary did not. Mary turned around, and she right away ran into Jerusalem in order to tell Peter and John what had happened. Point is, Mary heard the message of the angel, had seen what had taken place at the sepulcher of Jesus Christ, had heard the angel say, "He's not here, but he has risen." But now she goes to Peter and to John, and this is the report that she gives to them. "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him." The evidence of Christ's resurrection was laid out rather clearly before Mary, but she was convinced that someone had broken into that tomb and had stolen the body of Jesus and had taken it and laid it somewhere else. It seems that this Mary, too, did not have the same faith as did that Mary who was the sister of Lazarus. Her eyes were blinded, and they were blinded by her own doubts and by her own fears. So she now slowly makes her way back to the sepulcher. John and Peter had run there. They had looked and seen. They had believed, and they had departed already from the sepulcher. But we find that Mary is now standing outside of the sepulcher, weeping, sobbing, because she felt that somebody had taken away the body of her Lord. So now she stooped down and did look inside that sepulcher. And what she saw there is recorded for us now in verses 12 and 13 of our text. "And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." Now, to see two angels, and they weren't just mere men sitting there because they shone, they were white with God's glory. To see two angels sitting there should have itself convinced Mary that at least something extraordinary had now taken place. Add to this the fact that the angels were sitting, the one at the head of Jesus' empty grave clothes and the other at the feet of those grave clothes, should also have been an indication to her that Jesus had risen. Mary had seen exactly where they had taken the body of Jesus and laid it to rest in that sepulcher. She and the women were witnesses to what Joseph and Nicodemus did at that sepulcher. Now she looks in, sees those empty grave clothes lying in exactly the same position where they had laid the body of Jesus. So that it wasn't only the testimony of these two angels that spoke to her of the fact that Christ had risen, but the very empty grave clothes of Jesus itself, or themselves, were evidence to her, to anyone, that Jesus had risen from the dead. But they ask her the question, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she answered with the same words of unbelief that she had reported now to Peter and John, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." Then, instead of waiting for the explanation that could have been given by those angels to her, she immediately turns around and walks away from the mouth of that sepulcher. And then the most amazing part of the account yet stands before us. And we read of that in verses 14 and 15. "And when she had thus said to the angels now, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." It's true, of course, that Jesus, no doubt at this point, had withheld from her the knowledge that it was he. Christ did that to the travelers to Emmaus, too, while they were walking side by side with Jesus. They didn't recognize that they were walking with Jesus, and it wasn't until they got into their home and were eating together that Jesus opened their eyes and they knew who he was. So that probably was the same case here. But it was equally true, you understand, that Mary, because of her own doubt, because of her own unbelief, supposes Jesus to be the gardener. That is, the guy, the man who took care of the grounds round about the sepulchers. If you've taken the body of Jesus and have laid it somewhere else, tell me about it, and I'll see to it that we move that body elsewhere. Now, there is indeed something to this blindness of Mary that instructs you and me, beloved saints, concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is this: it takes an act of God's grace to believe that Christ arose from the dead. It's not strange, you understand, that the wicked world around us mocks the Church of Jesus Christ when we speak of the resurrection of the dead. I mean, that's what they did at Mars Hill in Athens, too. When the Apostle Paul was preaching to them about Jesus Christ, they listened very intently, until which time he said to these philosophers on Mars Hill, "Christ has risen from the dead," and then they said, "You could talk more to us of this later on," and they all left. That's what the world's reaction is to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there are many, even within the Christian church, mind you, that deny the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the only thing that we can attribute that to is the fact that their eyes are blinded. Their eyes are blinded by God so that they cannot understand or believe the wonder, and that's what it is, we know that it's a wonder, the wonder of Christ's resurrection. But neither then can we point the finger at these men and think that somehow you and I have the ability in ourselves to see and to understand that Christ rose from the dead. We don't have that either. Our eyes would be blinded, just as were Mary's, to the fantastic event of Christ's resurrection, except that God, by his grace, now works in our hearts so that we have an understanding of and we are able to see the resurrection of Christ. And yet to deny this fundamental truth of Scripture is to deny Jesus. And it's to deny the power work of our Savior in our salvation. We've already applied, of course, to ourselves understanding that the only way we too can believe in the resurrection of Christ from the dead is by the eyes of faith. We know that. We know that. And there can be no doubt about it that the death of Jesus Christ itself is vital to our salvation. We believe that. Otherwise, we wouldn't have gathered together this past Friday in order to commemorate the suffering, the death of Jesus Christ. That Christ on the cross now, that Christ paid the price of sin and freed us from its guilt, that truth is the heart of salvation. We believe that. Justification by faith alone, solely on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ alone, is as fundamental of a truth as is the doctrine of the Trinity. God laid on Christ the sin of his people, and Christ became a curse for us. And he suffered the wrath of God in order to appease God's anger against us, so that at the cross, Christ justified you and me. We believe that, heart and soul. But then, what does Paul write at the very end of Romans 4, verse 25? Who was delivered for our offenses, that's Christ, who was delivered for our offenses, and now notice, was raised again for our justification. Justification wasn't just something, of course, that Christ earned while he was on the cross. He was raised again for our justification. By means of Christ's resurrection, people of God, he makes us partakers of that righteousness that he has purchased for us in his death. In other words, if Christ remained dead, if he remained in the grave without rising again unto life, we would still be lost in our sins. Only a living Savior is able to take what he earned on the cross, that is, that benefit now of justification. Only a living Savior is able to take that and impute it to you and to me. A dead Savior can't do that. When God raised Christ from the dead, therefore, and unto life, it is in order to seal the righteousness that he earned for us on the cross. By God's grace alone, God's people have come to know that and believe it with heart and soul. We believe that it was necessary for Christ to be raised raised from the dead. And yet, here we see Mary, as blind as ever, not being able to see the resurrection because, you see, she did not fully yet understand the need of the cross and the death of Jesus Christ. Her blind eyes needed to be opened, and that Jesus did. After Mary had spoken to Jesus, revealing her own blindness, Jesus spoke only one word to her. Only one word. And that one word opened her eyes, removed her tears of doubt, filled her soul with exceeding joy. That one word? Her name. Mary. Imagine Jesus looking into your eyes and saying your name, Mary. Immediately, she now recognizes the face of her Savior, and with great joy, she responds, Rabboni, which means master, or better yet, means teacher. And that title that she now gives to her Lord describes Jesus so accurately. Christ is our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. Heidelberg Catechism. Christ fully reveals to you and to me the significance of his death and of his resurrection. And we know and we are assured that Christ lives, and that the only reason we live is because Jesus Christ lives within us. And it is that life of Jesus Christ that opens our eyes to see the things of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus speaks the word to Mary, and Mary's eyes are now opened. Now, as we said, Mary was not an unbeliever. She was not void of the Spirit's work in her heart, so that she was without faith. Her blindness to this event of the resurrection was due to the fact that God or Christ withheld from her the wonder and the truth yet of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Her eyes were blinded by her own doubts and by her own fears, obviously. Now, we've already applied such to ourselves, understanding that the only way we can believe in that resurrection of Jesus Christ is through the eyes of faith. But there's a blessed truth revealed to us yet in this account that we may not overlook either. What we learn here is of the regenerating grace of God in the lives of each one of God's people. That's what we learn. It's true that God must reveal to us the truth of the resurrection for us to believe in it, but it takes a work of God's grace to reveal to us the entire picture of salvation, doesn't it? Goes beyond Christ merely opening the eyes of Mary to see him now as he was raised from the dead. The whole human race is lost in the blindness of sin and unbelief. With the fall and the disobedience of our first parents in paradise, the whole world was plunged into the deep, deep darkness of sin. We are blind to Jesus Christ. Men are blind to Christ. And they are blind to Christ because they're blind to their very own sin. Those in whom God does not work now by His grace through the Spirit of our risen Lord, those in whom He does not work, do not see their sin as sin. That is, as rebellion and disobedience against the Most High God. They don't see their sin in that view. And for that reason, fallen man does not view himself as fallen and in need of rescuing. He believes himself to be naturally good and praiseworthy and independent of anybody that people might want to call their God. They're independent of him. So that the unbeliever sees absolutely no need for salvation from something that he doesn't even believe exists, namely unbelief and hardness of heart. He doesn't see that in himself. And he chafes at the Church of Jesus Christ that tells him that he needs salvation from sin. That's how thorough fallen man's blindness is. He cannot even see the dire straits that he is in. And he won't even seek for deliverance. And that's why Jesus Christ said these words to Nicodemus in John 3, verse 3. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Cannot even see it. Man must be born again. He must be regenerated in order to see anything that deals with sin and salvation, much less the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Christ has to open the eyes of that man or that woman through his Spirit in order for them to believe. Believing in Christ does not come naturally to any man or any woman. Christ made Mary see. Christ makes us to see. Christ opens the eyes of the blind. Jesus Christ does this. And he does that, mind you, through his work in the resurrection, where he imparts life to those who were dead in their sins and trespasses. Now, in her joy, Mary reaches out to embrace her Lord. But Jesus draws away from her, and he speaks the words now of verse 17 of our text. Touch me not, for I am not ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. In these words, Jesus teaches Mary and us something more about the resurrection. By means of his death and resurrection, Jesus indeed conquered death in the grave by conquering sin. But Jesus, having risen from the grave, did not come back in order to dwell here on the earth. Now, if you take note of all of the miracles that were performed in the Bible, people being raised from the dead, they all came back to live here on this earth until they died again. That wasn't true of Jesus. Jesus, being raised from the dead, was raised with a glorified resurrection body. He wasn't raised from the dead, therefore, to live here. He didn't come back from the dead to live here on earth. And in that connection, Jesus did not come back here to establish an earthly kingdom over which he was going to rule. And that was Mary's notion, as well as everyone who dwelt in the Jewish faith at that time. That was the mistake that Mary made, you see. She thought Jesus now had come alive in order to dwell here and with her and with his church, and now fulfills that which she figured he had lost with his death. And that's why Jesus told her not to touch him. Her earthly affections were placed on Jesus. It wasn't as if people didn't touch Jesus after his resurrection. They did. In fact, he told Thomas, didn't he? Take your fingers and stick them in the holes of my hands and your fists and thrust them into the spear hole in my side. It wasn't as if they couldn't touch him after the resurrection. But Mary's thought immediately was this, that Jesus had returned to the earth to stay here. Almost as if she now recognized Jesus. Her eyes were open, but they were still blurry. She didn't fully understand yet why Jesus had been raised from the dead. Her mistaken notion also had to be laid to rest. And that's why Jesus reminded her immediately, I'm going to ascend into heaven. Touch me not. I haven't yet ascended into heaven. That would be the place where Jesus Christ would dwell. That would be the place where he would rule over his church and kingdom in this world. It would not be an earthly kingdom, as she and his disciples imagined, but he would rule over the house of Israel. He would rule over his church from heaven. And he would sit on the throne of David, but not on some earthly throne in Jerusalem. He would sit on his throne at the right hand of God in heaven. Do not touch me, Mary. I am not going to stay here. I will yet soon ascend into heaven and there take up my residence and my throne. That's also the gospel to you and me who live now in these last days, you know. Christ is in the heavens and he rules there. He rules over all the affairs of this world, and he rules over his church, sitting on his spiritual throne in heaven at God's right hand. And when Christ returns again at the end of time, it's only to gather his elect people together and to take them into the kingdom of heaven. That's what he calls his kingdom constantly, you know, the kingdom of heaven. Well, what about establishing his earthly kingdom? What earthly kingdom? Christ reigns over his church right now in the heavens. He reigns in the hearts of every believer by his word and his spirit. That is as earthly as a kingdom as it will ever get. Christ's kingdom is not of this world, and Christ returns at the end of time only to usher in the final stage of his kingdom in the new heavens and in the new earth. He'll destroy this present world and usher his church into his eternal kingdom. That's our hope, after all. I don't look forward to some earthly kingdom where sin still reigns. My hope is that when Christ returns, I'm taken to a kingdom where righteousness dwells. That's our hope. Now, what's so beautiful about these words that Mary speaks, or that Jesus speaks to Mary, is the message that he gives to her to take to his disciples. Go to my brethren and say to them. Jesus means his disciples. He calls his disciples his brothers. Go to my disciples and tell them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father, and to my God and to your God. I have conquered your by means of my death and resurrection. I will be here but a short while I prove to you that I am indeed resurrected and alive. But then I'm going to depart into heaven to be with my Father and my God, and to be with your Father and your God too. There's the joy of the message, you understand. God our Father is in heaven, and Jesus says, I'm going to be with him, but do not forget, disciples of mine, that this God and Father is your God and your Father too. And that where I go now into the heavens, I will one day bring you too to be before your Father there. Why? Because I have risen from the dead and I am going to ascend into the heavens. No more blurred vision on Mary's part. Now she saw very clearly who this Jesus was and what he was to accomplish in salvation. We learn in verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Mark informs us that the disciples did not themselves, immediately anyway, believe these words of Mary to them either. So fantastic was that resurrection, you know. But over time, wasn't that long of a time either, because Jesus began to appear to quite a few others on that same day. But over time, they came to believe in that resurrected Lord as well. Slowly, that blessed knowledge of salvation through the resurrected Lord became theirs. Beloved saints, let us not be slow of heart to understand the purpose of Christ's resurrection for us. Do we believe that Christ is risen and that he lives? Do we believe that Christ conquered sin and death and Satan for us? Do we believe that he lives within our hearts by his Spirit and works within us a knowledge of our salvation? Then blessed are our eyes that have not seen and yet believe. This is the very power of our risen Lord that can sustain you and me in all of life's cares, in all of life's burdens. We thank God that he has given us eyes to see our risen Savior and the faith to cast our all upon him. We believe Christ arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Amen. Our hearts are filled with joy and thanksgiving, Father, in this morning, to learn of that miracle of the resurrection from the dead. We're filled with joy because we know what Christ has accomplished for us in all of this. We serve a living Savior, and we do believe that he is in the world today. and that He lives within our hearts. May we go forth, therefore, now as Thy children, and may we rejoice together in the hope of everlasting life that comes with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Bless us now in this day and keep sin from us. We ask this for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.